good morning to all of you. And today we wrap up our Inside Out series that we've been studying out for the last few weeks. And I do want to congratulate all of you for completing our 12-week course. You will get a certificate on the way out in the lobby, and you will never struggle with your emotions ever again. No, I am totally kidding, right? Oh, how I wish that we would go through something like this, you study it out, and then we're done. Isn't it so true, though? We don't like to struggle. We don't like to wrestle with our emotions. I want to complete things. I want to check a box, and I want to be done with this, and now I move on to the next thing. I don't want to go and revisit these things I've dealt with before, but life is messy. Feelings are messy, aren't they? We are not robots. We are organisms. We are living. We are breathing in different situations. Life happens and feelings come up and we deal with it as it goes. We will never arrive until we're in heaven. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so I think I'm preaching to myself this morning because it is so important to learn to be okay with the tension in this life. You know, last week, I thought the Thompsons did a phenomenal job. I pulled this picture off of YouTube, and they talked about feeling disconnected and the prescription of praise. I was sitting right there, hearing them sitting there like, this is amazing. And I sat there thinking, wow, this is really good stuff. This is really good. And then they started moving from the problem to the prescription and praise. I'm like, wow, this is great. They're talking about praise. And I'm like, that's my topic for next week. And I was like, wait, that's my topic for next week. And then I'm like, wow, they've made such amazing points. What's left to talk about for praise? Those thieves. No. Actually, you know, we're just so united by the Holy Spirit is that we didn't even coordinate that. And yet that all came together. It was pretty amazing because they didn't even really totally know what I was going to talk about. But it was really the perfect segue to talk about praise today. A lot of the songs that we sang earlier, bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name, praise the Lord, O my soul. Even in O Come, All Ye Faithful, it says, O come, let us adore him. As we think about Christmas and praising God, you know, that's what the Magi did is they came to adore and to praise him, the King. Now you might ask, why are we talking about praise? I thought this is a series about emotions. Aren't emotions feelings, you know? Do I feel praise, you know? So really, it's something that we do, right? It's that you can feel like praising, but praise is not an emotion. You know, praise is an action, not a feeling. However, one of the overarching themes of the Psalms is that no matter how you are feeling, it is fitting to praise God. Are you feeling disconnected? Praise God. Are you feeling happy? Praise God. Are you feeling sad? Praise God. Are you feeling angry? Praise God. Are you feeling anxious and stressed? Praise God. Are you feeling joyful? Praise God. Are you feeling depressed? Praise God. Are you feeling thankful? Praise God. We can praise God no matter how we feel. Today we're looking at Psalm 150. Psalm 150 is actually the last psalm in the Bible. And it's cool because after all of the ups and downs of the Psalms, where do we end but praise? Psalm 150 says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and the pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 6 verses. It's a simple song of praise that they would have sung at the end of the songbook. One commentary writer says that Psalm 150 is a tenfold exhortation enclosed by 2 hallelujahs. See, praise the Lord. Some of you know this, maybe you don't, but praise the Lord, as it's written in our English Bible, it's actually a transliteration. The word is hallelujah. When we see praise the Lord, what it's really saying is hallelujah. Coming from the word in Hebrew, halal, which is to praise. And Yah, which we know, right? Yahweh, like God, the Lord. Praise the Lord. Halal is the primary Hebrew word for praise. And it's not to be confused with the Arabic word for halal food. I know y'all guys are hungry, but I'm not talking about halal food. That's Arabic. Halal in Hebrew means praise. I know you guys. I'm also hungry, and I'm thinking about it. But there are a few other Hebrew words for praise as well. It's a really cool study. But today, I'll save that for another lesson. Today, we're going to focus on halal. Psalm 150 uses the word halal in 6 verses 13 times. Halal the Lord. Halal is found all over the Bible, and it's translated, as you see here, to commend, to boast, to rave, to shine, to celebrate. Celebrate the Lord. Amen. To be clamorously foolish. Okay. We know our Bibles. In 1 Samuel 21, verse 13, when David lived amongst his enemies in Gath, the Philistines, it says that he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself halal in their hands, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Perhaps David, as a worship leader, was so well-versed in halal, it saved his life amongst the Philistines because it was acting crazy was halal. Another angle on it is Genesis 12, verse 15. It says, when there was a famine in Canaan, Abraham and Sarai went to Egypt for food. You guys remember this story? Yeah. And in verse 15, it says, and when Pharaoh's officials saw her, about Sarai, they halaled her. They commended her to Pharaoh. They boasted about her. They raved about her. And she was taken into his palace. Pharaoh's officials raved about her beauty. They commended her. They boasted about her. Man, she is gorgeous. She is beautiful. You got to see her. It evokes the image of raving about a crush. Anybody ever been there before? I know I've been there before. I mean, all you guys, you want to act like you've never been like going crazy, boy crazy, girl crazy about somebody. You know, it's like when we go somewhere, maybe we go to an event or a conference and you come back and you're like, oh my gosh, did you see that brother? He is so handsome. He is so talented. Oh my goodness, where is he from? And you want to talk about him with the other sisters. Or the brothers, did you see that sister? Did you talk to her? She is so spiritual. She is so smart. You ever been there before? When you get excited about a potential person? You know, I remember when I proposed to my wife, Manami, in Central Park. You know, I am still crazy about my wife. But I remember in those days when I was so excited and so happy and just want to tell anybody and everybody about this amazing sister who I knew named Manami. I remember it was a rainy day on 72nd Street in Central Park West. I sang her praises. You know, I didn't care how I looked to the people around me. There was actually a crowd of people at Strawberry Fields at the Imagine John Lennon Memorial. And I proposed there and I just didn't matter. I was singing. I wasn't self-conscious because it was all about her. That's halal. You know, it's this idea of a loss of self-consciousness. To halal someone is to not care how one looks. It's like a parent going crazy for their child at a pre-K graduation. I don't know who did that. I don't know who was up there and taking pictures and standing in front of other people, not caring whose view they were blocking. And all of a sudden, my daughter has a solo, and I'm going to run up there and take a video. You know, we were cheering, we were taking pictures, celebrating. That's halal. You would have thought it was a high school or a college graduation. It was just pre-K 4. But that's what it means to halal the Lord. This psalm says, boast about the Lord like that. When I go places and I tell people about my kids, you know, rave about him. Celebrate God. The psalmist is saying, be clamorously foolish. The psalmist is telling us to look foolish. I want to challenge you this morning. Look foolish in your praise to the Lord. Here's the thing. You're laughing because you're like me. I don't like to look foolish, do you? I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to look foolish. I like to look cool. I probably don't look as cool as I think I look, right? But I want to look cool, calm, and collected. I want to be respected. And I think that's the case for a lot of us. We care so much about how we look. So the last thing we want to look is foolish. And so I think we can come to church and be inhibited in our worship, you know? It's like our worship has a mask on. We're just like tight in this thing and we don't get out of ourselves and we don't want to raise our hands and we don't want to praise the Lord. We don't want to give him everything we've got because we're like, you know, what are they going to think of me? I used to feel afraid to raise my hands when I worshiped. You know, I thought about this, like, what are people going to think of me? You know, will it seem like I'm trying to get attention if I lift my hands in praise of God? And I know I come from a culture where I think it's a little bit more reserved in our worship. You know, but I think, will it distract other people? Or will people notice my pit stains when I raise my arms? I'm just keeping it real here, right? And I realize I'm thinking about all these things when the only one I need to be thinking about is God. What about you? I think as Christians, we can have this self-consciousness at church. But we can also be self-conscious to praise God outside of church, just in our regular lives. You know, we live in a world that is all about appearance. You step out of these doors and it's all about how something looks. Image is everything, even the image of authenticity. You guys, as a millennial, it's all about authenticity. You know what I'm talking about? Millennials and Gen Zs. You know, people are trying to be authentic, you know, and in doing that, they're actually not authentic anymore. You know, we try so hard to look like we didn't try hard. It's like the messy hair look, you know? It's like, wow, you look great today. That outfit looks amazing. It's like, oh yeah, I just threw it on. No big deal. Spent like 2 hours looking in the mirror, checking yourself. I mean, is this cool? Should I try this? Should I try that? You know, people who try to create authenticity try and make things look so good and so beautiful, but authenticity looks bad. That's what makes it authentic. Authenticity looks ugly. Life is messy. You know, someone once told me, if you want to be your best, you have to look your worst. And I think sometimes we're so busy trying to look good that we're missing out on God helping us to be good and to be our best. You know, just being a Christian can look foolish to this world because, you know, we're trying to be real in our praise and we're telling people about God. It reminds me of Paul in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 8, where he says that disciples of Jesus are genuine, authentic, but regarded as imposters. Sometimes you feel like, I'm the one really doing this, and why are y'all looking at me like I'm fake? Y'all are the fake ones, right? We can be hesitant to praise God, though, whether it's at work or at school or the different places we go around New York City, because we're afraid to be judged or to be labeled. That if we really halal God, that if I look foolish, that I'll be labeled as a Christian or whatever we think that means that goes along with Christian, when we miss the chance maybe to help somebody to redefine what a disciple of Jesus really is. You know, we get afraid that coworkers, neighbors, or friends might look at us differently, that they will think that we are foolish for believing in something that we cannot see. But the Bible says that's exactly what we are to do, to halal the Lord, to rave about him, to boast about him, to celebrate him. Praising God will look foolish to the world. When we're talking with someone in conversation and something comes up and then we're like, you know, but praise God that this happened, people are going to be like, what's that about? Right? But see, God has designed it this way. It's supposed to look foolish. We've got to stop caring so much about what people think. Now, to illustrate this, I would like to get your help. I like doing interactive things. I don't want to just be up here by myself on the stage, and so I like getting you guys involved. And over the pandemic, you remember we did Mentimeters. We're still doing them sometimes on Zoom and for midweek surveys. And you type in an answer and your answers to a prompt get formed in a word cloud that you can all see. Well, I want to do a real-life Mentimeter of praise right now. Are you guys ready? Are you guys ready? All right. So what we're going to do is we are going to form a word cloud, but there's no link. You don't have to fill it out. We're going to do it in real life. The word cloud is going to be right up here in the air. And for this to work, I'm kind of like, okay, let's see how this goes. But for this to work, everybody needs to participate. And you're going to have to lose your self-consciousness. You're going to not have to care about what people behind you, next to you, in front of you think about you. I would like that we spend for about the next 30 to 60 seconds and that we practice this halal, where we shout, where we rave, where we boast our praises to God. And to aid you, I'm going to put up a slide with different words that you can use to praise God. Can you see those words? I put a lot of them. I hope you can see them. You know, it's in alphabetical order. You could choose a few. And so you don't have to use any of these words. You can find your own words. You can repeat the same phrase over and over again. You could say, you know, Lord, you are my rock. Lord, you are my rock. Lord, you are my rock. And just keep going with it. Does that make sense? Or you can change it up and you can hop around from different things that speak to you, okay? Now, we're gonna shout the Lord's praises. You can sing too if you want, all right? You can do whatever you want. You can clap, you can raise your hands, but I wanna make some noise for the Lord this morning and halal him. I don't just wanna talk about it. I want to do what the Bible says. You can raise your hands, it's up to you. What I wanna ask right now is you please stand if you're able. I hope I've explained it well enough. I'm gonna move out of the way so we can focus on God. And we're gonna start off with a prayer so we can focus our minds on God. And when I finish praying, we'll spend about 30 to 60 seconds and let us hallelujah. You guys ready? Yeah. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come before you collectively right now. Father, we want to praise you from our inmost being. Father, we pray that you hear our shouts, our cries, our joy, our song, and that you know how much we love you. Father, that you are encouraged by our praise. We love you. And we pray this in your son, Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, let's give it up for God. You guys may have a seat. Thank you for joining me in halaling the Lord. I thought about doing crazy ideas sometimes, and I realized this is the perfect group of people to do with because you guys are crazy. But I hope you enjoyed that. Wow, what a joy to just let loose and halal the Lord. It makes me think about what it would have been like in the Old Testament to stand in the assembly at the Temple of Jerusalem and to shout God's praises. Now moving on, Psalm 150 says in verse 1, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the mighty heavens. There are different thoughts on what his sanctuary could be. Is it the Temple of Jerusalem? Is it a place of worship here on earth? Is it a parallel of the mighty heavens here? Is it just another name for the heaven? You know, in either case, what the psalmist is not saying is praise God when you are in his sanctuary. You catch what I'm saying? Praise him when you are in heaven. He's not saying that. If we read it this way, it could seem like it's saying, you know, praise God when you're close by him. Praise God when you're in church. Praise the Lord when you're in his sanctuary, or praise God once you get to heaven. However, the psalmist is saying that our praise is not based on where we are. Our praise is based on where he is. And he is always in his sanctuary. He is always in heaven. See, we go up and down. We can be all over the place. Our circumstances change, our feelings change, but God remains constant in heaven. You know, as Josh was mentioning in the welcome, we go through different feelings in this season and even throughout the pandemic. You know, maybe we have felt far from God. Maybe you're watching online and you feel far from God right now. You know, the pandemic has isolated us physically and unfortunately for some of us spiritually. But no matter how far you feel from God right now, you can praise him. Amen. And what's amazing about praise is it will bring you closer to him. I think sometimes we get tempted to praise God based on where we are, rather than on where he is. We praise God when we're around Christians. We praise God when things are going great for us. We praise God when we're getting what we want. But the moment things are not going the way we want, we get angry with God and with the people around us. What can happen is our praise can become circumstantial. However, when our praise is based on where he is, it connects us to where he is. Whenever we're down in the dumps, when we praise, we shoot a line to heaven that connects us to where God is. And it can help pull our minds out of our ups and downs and bring us to a place of eternal life, peace, and rest. To halal God, we need to look up, is what the psalmist is saying. He directs us to look to the heavens, praise God in his mighty heavens. Imagine what looking up into the night sky for the psalmist would have been like. Not living in a city like New York City. It probably would have looked something like this. Have you ever been outside of the city on a clear night? It makes me think of going out to teen camp, our youth camps, and looking out into the summer sky. And you can just stare and get lost for hours. You ever been there before? Just looking up at the stars with wonder. The psalmist is using the stars as a reminder for us to praise God. But here's the thing. In New York City, it's hard to see the stars. Most New Yorkers cannot see the stars because of light pollution. Did you know that was a thing? We got like polluted air, but there's sound pollution, there's light pollution. One article I read said 80% of Americans can no longer see the Milky Way. You know, artificial light from cities has created a permanent sky glow at night that obscures our view of the stars. You know, it's like this image that I have up on the screen. It shows what percentage of people in the USA are affected by this sky glow, by this light pollution. Think about that. Lights that man has created obscure our view of God's heavenly lights. We go into places like where we are, Times Square, and all the lights, and we get enamored by these things here on earth. And it keeps us from seeing the stars. Our world is trying to obscure God so that we will forget where he is and focus on where we are, so that we will stop praising him. And yet, I believe that we are up for that challenge, amen? It takes intentionality to see God in his proper place in the city with all the spiritual pollution that's around us, right? I like to think of it of like having a spiritual telescope, right? That can help you, because with that telescope, it can amplify your vision and you can see past it to the stars. You know, there are relationships, spiritual disciplines, and experiences that help me to see God in his proper place. What about for you? What are your spiritual telescopes? What are the things that help you see past the light pollution of this world? What helps you to praise God for where he is? Now, moving on, verse 2 gives us the why of why we're praising God. It says, you know, for his acts of power and surpassing greatness, MBD. But then moving on from that, I love in verse 3-5, it says the psalmist starts naming all of these instruments. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. It's pronounced lyre, not like Jim Carrey, not like a liar, liar, liar. It's like an instrument. It's almost like a harp or like a lute. Praise him with dancing, strings, pipe, cymbals. Now, I am a musician. I love all types of instruments. And I think a lot of you guys out there, you love all types of instruments, right? There are so many incredible, unique sounds. Each instrument has its own unique timbre, its own quality of sound. And so the psalmist, if you actually look at what he's doing, he lists most of the major classifications of musical instruments here. You got brass, you got strings, you've got the pipe, you got wind instruments, you got percussion, you got cymbals, you've got the timbrel, which is like a tambourine or a drum. And so if you were to ask the question, well, which one should we use to praise God with? What would the psalmist say? All of them. The answer is simple enough. However, I think this concept also applies to musical styles. You know, I think it comes readily enough for us to think about, oh yeah, use all kinds of different instruments to praise God with. But I think about things like a cappella hymns and four-part harmony in our worship singing. You know, contemporary Christian music. You've got gospel music. You've got new songs. You've got old songs. And if you were to ask, well, which one should we praise God with? Which style should we praise God in? Would the psalmist have said, well, just that one kind? Only gospel music, or only contemporary Christian music, or only those classic a cappella hymns. Would he have said that? No, he would have said all of them, right? He would have said all of them. I think we have to be careful not to get caught up in the packaging of praise. You know, you could take a song like Amazing Grace, for instance, right? Classic song. Amazing Grace. You want to help me out with this? Just a classic a cappella hymn version. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Beautiful. Now you could do it that way, and it's amazing, and I love it. You could also do like a more rock and roll version, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You follow where I'm going with that? You could do a folky kind of version. Amazing grace, how sweet
the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Right? You could do that kind of a style. You could do a little bit of an island version of Amazing Grace. You could do a...
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Right? So you could do it that way. Then, of course, you got the gospel version of stuff, which is like always got all these extra really cool chords, right? It'd start off like. Sound, right? So you got all these different styles, but the core of the song is the same. Here's the point. Praise is praise no matter what style the music is. You can praise God without music like we did before and just shout his praises and lift your hands. We have to be careful that we don't get caught up in the externals of praise. You know, we are a diverse congregation. And we are different people. There are going to be songs and styles that you don't like that other people love. And songs that other people don't care for very much. And it's like, that's my favorite song. This morning, I want to ask you, how deep is your discipleship? Our discipleship has to be deeper than that. We have to realize that praising God is not all about us. It's not all about our preferences and our likes and dislikes. We have got to... And get my clicker. We've got to look out. We've got to look outward and not just inward when it comes to praise. And that was what the psalmist was talking about. I think that the psalmist does this, and that's why the psalmist really ends here in verse 6. You know, where he ends is looking out, saying, let everyone, everything that has breath praise the Lord. You know, this is the last verse of the book of Psalms. And it says this. It says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Think about that for a second. You know, who was singing these songs in the book of Psalms? Jewish people, the Israelites, right? And these were their songs, their songbook. It wasn't sung necessarily by Gentiles. You know, these songs up until this point were only sung by Jewish people. These sacred songs were confined to Israel, but the last line of the psalm points to a greater vision that one day all people will praise God. That all people would sing these songs of praise. You catch that? The psalmist is saying, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Hallowing God is not just for God, and it's not just for us to do it for him, and it's not just for us, it's for those things, but it's for others. Praising God is a form of sharing our faith. When we praise God to another person, it's more than just giving out an invite to church. It's inviting them to know more about the God that we serve. It's inviting them to ask, why do you give God credit for that? It's inviting them to think about spiritual things. You bring God into the world when you praise him in front of unbelievers. It's inviting them to think about spiritual things. Praise is contagious. When you halal God, when you praise him without caring how you look, you know, when you praise him based on where he is, not where you are, when you praise him selflessly, it reminds me of Matthew 5, that people will see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And our dream, just like the psalmist, is that more and more people will join us in that eternal hallelujah. It makes me think of the classic hymn on Zion's glorious summit. It says, on Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymned their king in strains divine. Think about the musical notes flowing through the air. I heard the song and strove to join. When people hear our praise of God, many will strive to join us in that same song of praise. There are so many reasons to praise God. We sang about that before, 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. But right now, we want to focus on one crucial reason for praise, the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. And that message is such foolishness to so many. Think about that. Christ became foolish for us. So why can we not become foolish for him? Let us praise him. Let's boast about him. Let's rave about him. Let's celebrate him from the inside out, no matter how we're feeling. Let's celebrate him and clamorously be foolish for him. Let's go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come before you so thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for grace, for amazing grace. That no matter what style or what packaging, that grace is still just as amazing as the day we first heard about it and first believed, that blessed hour we first believed. Father, we're grateful for our sins being washed away because of the blood of Jesus. And we pray right now as we take communion that we can focus on his sacrifice, God, on his foolishness for us, that he would do something, that he would become such an object of scorn to people for our sake. Father, we love you, and we pray this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.